to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Alive in him, my living head, I'm clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
All right, Come Thou Fount, page 17 in the book. I don't know what it is in the folder.
Yeah, also 17 in each.
17 in each.
Oh,
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Though to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. All right, next one is A Flag to Follow. It's 391 in the book. And page 3 in the folder. Everyone there? All right.
I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. I sought a valiant leader who could my love command. I sought a stirring challenge, some noble work to try, to give my life fulfillment, my dreams to satisfy. And I found them all in Jesus, the life, the truth, the way. Beneath
his flag, I'll take my stand and follow him today. I sought a ringing answer for all my doubts inside. A torch of truth uplifted my searching steps to guide. I sought a word of wisdom, a true authority. I sought to know life's purpose, to solve its mystery. I found them all in Jesus, the life, the truth, the way. Beneath his flag I'll take my stand and follow him today. I sought for satisfaction, for yearnings deep within. I sought for full deliverance from chains of guilt and sin. I sought for peace and pardon, for freedom from my fears. I sought a hope to cling to beyond these passing years. I found them all in Jesus, the life, the truth, the way. Beneath this flag I'll take my stand and follow him today.
Alright, for the last one, I was going to see if anyone had any requests.
Victory in Jesus. Is that in the packet?
Yeah. It's number 95 in the folder.
Yeah. All right. 496 in the book.
Is everyone there? I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing. How he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory
beneath the cleansing flood.
You want to pick up the packets?
Do you have announcements?
Well, it's awesome to be here in person. I just have to clap.
Yay!
We're together, we're not on the other side of the phone. Yay. So thank you so much, everybody, for coming back, too. You could all just, like, not come back, but you did. So thanks for our Kansas City friends that came up, too. Yay. You guys, sorry, I just have to, you know, you're probably a new face to most people around here. People hadn't gone to camp. So this is John.
Hi, John.
Do you want to, so I just would love to hear what everybody's been doing for the last couple of months, if that's okay, before we jump into our lesson. So why don't you start us off, John? Tell us where you're from, if that's okay. And what have you been doing for the last couple of months? And we'll just kind of...
Okay. I'm from Kansas City, and I've been working for the past 2 months.
Oh, congratulations. Okay.
I'm Logan, and I've been living life and having fun.
I'm Dylan from Kansas City, and I've been working, Sam. Just working at church in the city.
Oh, yeah, we work at the same place.
Yeah.
I'm Caleb. I'm from Kansas City, and I've been hitting Dylan the last couple months. We collided with each other last weekend, so left him the sore shoulder.
Yeah.
It's fun.
Lots of fun.
Yeah. Maybe for working. It's been good. Quarantine's been good. I've enjoyed it. I don't know if anyone else has.
I'm Emily. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I've been working. I don't know what else. It's kind of like smart.
Unusual, though. I mean,
and Zooming.
Zooming.
Nice. Working. She never stopped working. So. Anyway, hello. My name is Amy, and I think I have to work here, so... Awesome. And what else? Working. I actually have been working with Mary Kay a lot virtually, and too many Zooms and calls, and it's tiring. So anyway, but it's been good. So
I'm Caitlin from Lincoln, and I started nannying, so I'm making lots of money. And I've also been sitting on the front porch watching sunsets and hanging out with my dog.
Grandma.
Totally.
We love the dog time.
That's awesome.
All right, my name is Logan. I just finished my first year at UMKC. I also work part-time at Quick Trip, so living the life.
Are you having fun?
Yes, lots of fun.
I'm Rob, and I live here, and we've been doing a lot of walking, spike ball, biking, and occasional VR shifts.
I'm Jaden, and I found out that it is not fun to do remote learning.
Not fun.
Why?
I'm Kristen, and
why, Jaden? Oh, because she's distracted.
I'm Hannah, and I'm from Lincoln, and I've been hanging out with my cousins a lot and playing outside.
I am Caden, and I'm from Seward, and I've been trying to not be bored all the time.
That's good. Cool.
I'm Josiah. I'm from Beatrice. I've been working and traveling.
Yeah. I'm McKinley, and I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska. And I've been biking and going on sunset drives with my family.
Why
are you
working?
My name's Olivia, and I'm from Lincoln, and I also learned it's not fun to do remote learning with Jaden.
Why?
Because he's very distracting.
I'm Abby from Lincoln, and I've been getting more sleep and drinking water.
I'm Peter from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I've been working.
I'm Carter from Lincoln, and I've been chilling.
Wait, Lincoln where?
Oh, Nebraska. I'm sorry.
I'm Mason from Lincoln, and also just been working. So.
I'm Carolyn from Lincoln, and I live here and been working on pull-ups. Or no, chin-ups.
And how about you guys?
Spy ball and tennis. And it's been nice to still be able to do Bible study and stuff. Okay, well,
that's the same time as you.
So
no more meetings. So
So this
you're just confused.
This being June, this is it, you guys, for as far as Delta for the school year. And then we normally take a couple months off, and we start again in August. And so one little topic of discussion that's come up, again, we got to look at calendars, but throwing out there, maybe in July, just to get to see each other. We were thinking it'd be fun to get together, maybe do a little one-day mini-study on how to lead someone to Christ, to actually go through those verses so you got that down. We thought that would be a good kind of topic. So we'll keep in touch with all that. And then just a reminder, just so you know, the first and third Tuesdays of the month, so we're going through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So right now we're in Ephesians. You're always welcome to join us. We call in on that. And one other thing, is Institute the first and third? Is it every?
Yeah.
Tomorrow.
Okay. So Bob has started actually going through Hebrews. It's been fantastic. So tomorrow will be Hebrews chapter 3.
Yep.
And then if you miss the first two, it's on the website. If you can't find it, get up, Caleb.
Yep.
So lots of opportunities to get your Bibles, to be learning. Sometimes I would love, again, for all of us to get together, because I'd love to get our notes down on our Galatians study, you know, and make sure if everybody's got that down. So that's it for announcements.
Okay, cool.
Yeah.
Thank you, Cam. Talk about
that,
or is that kind of up in the air still?
You're
gonna address that.
You probably know better than me.
Yeah, it's totally up in the air right now.
Okay, that's what I thought. I last heard, but I just wanted to see if you know anything yet.
So. Yeah, we don't know anything yet. I put in a little. We're hoping, but we totally understand, because they just have to be so sensible, and it's just that not having too many people abiding by the laws on, you know, mm-hmm. whatever. So it. I said it'd be great if we could come down. If not, it's okay. And maybe we do our own little thing up here.
Yeah.
You know? And you all come up and join us.
Yeah, let's keep it on the way down there.
It'd be fine.
It'd be awesome.
I mean,
the obstacle course.
Well, it's definitely going to be a day camp.
Yeah.
In Kansas City.
At our house.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
We can watch the
sunset. Rec camp.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, yeah.
So even for those people that do go to camp like us in Kansas City, it's just going to be during the day, not like normal overnight. So it'll be different this year. Definitely different. But all right. Well, thanks everyone for coming. Good to see you all back again. I really enjoyed our Zoom calls. Especially the last time, it was fun. Like, or I guess we did a regular call for the actual message, but getting on Zoom with everyone after was a blast. But it's good to see everyone in person now. And crazy that we were talking, like, crazy that this is the last. We've been going through this series with basically starting started the Bible with, like, creation and kind of hitting all of the major points, the major stories that, you know, are in the Bible, and just, like, taking a look at it, from the Bible perspective, really from kind of the perspective of these 15 rules that we initially went over before we even started that. 15 rules to apply when studying our Bible. So we kind of been looking at all these events, these common Bible stories, things you hear about, you probably know something about, but looking at them hopefully in a little more depth and understanding from what the Bible says. So this is the last one dealing now. I'm going to talk about the second coming of Christ, which is a pretty big deal. I'm sure you've at least heard something about it, know some stuff. If not, this will be good. If you already do, hopefully you get something out of this tonight. But just quick review, last time we went over
or with Jared McClanahan, he went over like the seven churches in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. And if you turn over to Revelation, let me just turn there quick, 1, 2, and 3. Yeah. So, just look at Revelation 2, verse 1. Let's turn there. Just hold up there. And I'll go ahead and pray for us. I'll get into it. So, Father, just thanks for bringing us all here, just keeping everyone safe from the virus and just in general, Lord. Just thanks for the opportunity to meet. Lord, I just thank for everything you give to us. Those of us that have traveled from Kansas City, thanks for safe travel. And I just appreciate what all you've given us in this book. And I just pray that, you know, we can just at least look at it a little bit more like you look at it, Lord, and see things from your perspective the way that you do, Lord. That's my goal tonight, is to get everyone to see really this second coming, this event, the way that you see it, and actually have an impact, have it change something in us and the way that we look at things around us. So I just pray for this time. Again, just meeting up with everyone's been great. And I'm getting to catch up. So just thank you for all you do for us, Lord. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for us. Let's pray this can all be done in your name and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So, before we even get into like the second, talking about the second coming, this big event, just kind of, there's a lot of stuff that happens in Revelation. You hear about it being this really deep, confusing, you know, wild book, where a lot of stuff goes on. We're going to find that it's really pretty simple when you kind of break the whole book down. So I'm going to start off with that, just kind of breaking down the book of Revelation. And so last time we heard, if you were on, Jared, he talked about these, what we call like the seven churches, and that's over in Revelation 2, verse 1. The Apostle John, he's talking. And he has this kind of like out-of-body experience where basically God picks him up and takes him to the future. And he looks back at the time of the future, looks back on what we know as today church history. And so he starts off in chapter 2, verse 1, says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." And he talks to them. Verse 8, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write." Verse 18, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira." So you follow through chapters 2 and 3 and you see, you know, talking about the church at this place, the church at that place. He gives them instructions, gives them wisdom for things that they should do. Again, we covered it all last time. If you want to listen to it, I have the copy of it. But Jared laid all that out for us and did a great job. So after you have Revelation 1, 2, and 3 with the church, basically where we're at right now from the time that Christ died, rose again, and really until he officially starts a church with the Apostle Paul. That runs for 2,000 years up till today, and basically whenever what we call the rapture takes place. The rapture is an event we find in chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So in the context of Revelation in the story, he's picking up John saying, come up hither, I'm going to show you these things. But for us, it's a picture. It lines up with the rest of the Bible of this event we call the rapture of the church. And this is just the event where, you know, basically God calls us as anyone who's saved, anyone who's a Christian, who's, you know, claimed the blood of Christ, you know, applied his death on the cross to their sin debt, been saved by the Bible's definition. Anyone who's saved will be picked up and basically brought to heaven. And we kind of have our own deal going on up there. Meanwhile, so with the rapture, you know, there's no more Christians on the earth, no more churches, no more Bible believers. I mean, you still have churches, but they're not going to be true. It's going to be no one who's truly saved. It's going to be truly different times. And so after that, you know, you have this period of time and what we call the tribulation period. And this is a period that runs 7 years. So with no Christians on earth and really no Holy Spirit of God, no, you know, people that God really works through, you have this period of time of 7 years called the tribulation period that goes on. And so this is going to run from chapter 4 over to chapter 18. Will be all about the tribulation period. The best way I think I can, simplest way I'll explain the tribulation is, if you just think back to like the story of Moses and Exodus, that's a great picture, kind of example of what happens in the tribulation is, you remember they sent, you know, like Moses said, like, I want you to deliver my people out of Egypt. You know, they were in the world system, and God sends them Moses, their deliverer, and he leads them out. And he does that with all these like wonders, these signs and miracles of like the plagues. He would take, you know, the staff, his big rod, and put it into the water and turn to blood, or, you know, turn into a snake, or, you know, he sent all these locusts and or disease. I don't think it was coronavirus, but, you know, some sort of disease that infected them and killed them. And he used these things to, you know, basically get Pharaoh, get Egypt to say, we want to get rid of you. That's really a picture, essentially, of kind of all those plagues and those judgments of kind of what's going to happen in the tribulation, as far as it's literally, guys, going to be like hell on earth for the people that are down here. I mean, it's not going to be a pleasant 7 years. Basically, God's whole goal with this is he's trying to lead his people, which is the nation of Israel. We've talked about them in the Old Testament, what all they were for. He's trying to lead them, basically turn them back to God, you know, back to himself. He's trying to get them, you know, to be done with going their own way, and to get them to accept God as, like, you know, accept Christ as their Messiah and their King. So that's kind of what all happens in the tribulation, condensed very shortly. But you get four accounts of that in Revelation 4 through 18. So the whole book of Revelation really is fairly simple if you just remember these two chapters. Remember, Revelation 4 is the rapture. That's your one key chapter or pivotal chapter. And the next one is Revelation chapter 19. That's your next key or pivotal chapter. So 4 and 19. Everything before 4 is the church age. Everything in between is the tribulation. And then everything after chapter 19 is like the millennium, eternity. I'll make mention of it, but we won't get into that too much. But just Revelation 4, the rapture of the church, is one key chapter. Revelation 19 is the other key chapter. And this is going to be our topic tonight, the second coming of Christ. Second coming of Christ. And so that's a big event. And so after that, we'll come back to it. But after that, you have the millennium and eternity, kind of all that happens with that, gives you just a little glimpse of it. But Revelation 19, let's go there, if you're not already there, and look at verse 11. And we'll read about to the end of the chapter. So, Revelation 19:11, it says, "And I saw heaven opened," and that interesting thing, flip back to, so say there in Revelation, but if I flip back to Revelation 4:1, it says a door was opened in heaven. Now look what it says in Revelation 19:11. "I saw heaven opened." So you have two times in Revelation that heaven essentially opens. These are your two key pivotal chapters. Revelation 4, heaven opens. You have the rapture. Someone goes up. Revelation 19, verse 11, heaven opens, someone comes down. Okay, let's see what happens. Verse 11, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So right there, we know based on that, his name was called the Word of God. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John 1:1 and John 1 verse 14 tell us that, how he's called the Word of God. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word
was God, talking about Christ in that John chapter 1. So this is talking about Christ. He's the one that's clothed as the vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierce and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the title given to Christ. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the great supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled
with their flesh. So this is probably the clearest, I guess you could say, the definitive chapter or passage on this event of what we call the second coming of Christ. So just to give you a quick outline, now I'll just explain, like, all these details you're going to find, like, other places in the Bible, and I'm going to explain that in a little bit, but I'm just going to give you kind of the high-level overview of what goes on, and if you want to search out all these passages, figure out where these things happen, we can give you those references, you can look them up. But basically what happens is, again, God's whole, his whole goal with the tribulation, this hell on earth, where he's trying to bring his people, Israel, back to him. And so basically what happens is you have the Antichrist, you know, 666 and that whole thing, called in, you see him in Revelation 20, the false prophet that wrought miracles, which he had deceived, received the mark of the beast. So that's what I was talking about, the Antichrist. He comes down and makes peace on earth, you know, makes a whole world system, you know, let's all get together. And he basically makes a alliance, or basically a friendship with Israel, with God's nation, God's people. And he says, you know what, we're cool, I'm going to get everyone together, you know, we're gonna have fun, we're just going to live life, have fun. But then 3.5 years in, he turns on them, and basically his goal is, the Antichrist's goal is to basically wipe them out, just like, you know, like Hitler, you think of what he did, killing 7 million Jews. Well, this is the Antichrist's same goal with that. You know, he's going to do it on probably a much larger scale. But he's not going to, again, do it all the way. But he will end up killing a lot of them during this time. And so basically what happens is it talks about, like, these great armies of the world and of the nations. And basically they all come together and they start chasing the Jews. All, you know, anyone who's, you know, follows that Old Testament law, you know, basically starts pursuing them. And they all end up gathering into this valley. This valley called the Valley of Armageddon, which you might have heard of, but it's basically this big valley. I don't know how big, but it's got, like, mountains kind of all around it. And basically, the whole Antichrist and his army, they come after them. They basically corner them into this valley. And, you know, then at some point, kind of along this whole, again, this takes place over a period of 7 years. This pursuit might be a few months, few weeks. I don't know how long, but he pursues after them. At some point, they end up basically turning back to God and saying, you know, call out to him for help. You know, you see this, like, in Psalms, a lot of the cries out that David makes to God. Those are all pictures of the Jew in the tribulation saying, you know, God help us, God save us. They make that cry to God for help, and they accept Christ too as their Messiah. They recognize him as the king who they crucified, and they repent from that. And so after that, once they turn back to God, that's God's whole goal with this. The Antichrist has got them cornered. You know, they're there in the valley. and then basically God raptures all the Jews out. He raptures them out, just like us, the church. He does the same thing with the Jews. So you have two raptures there. You have one at the beginning of the tribulation with the church, one at the end of the tribulation with the Jews. God brings them out, and basically now you have what the Bible it actually says over in, I think it's chapter 14 or something, it says the Antichrist, his army is 200 million men, all in this one little valley, surrounded. They're ready to pounce, but now there's no one there. And at that point, or however long after, this is when you have what we call the second coming of Christ. This event recorded here where Christ and his armies, verse 14, Revelation 19, 14, his armies, which were in heaven, followed him upon the white horses. We all come back with him as part of those armies and basically wipe out the Antichrist and all 200 million men. It's crazy. And the Bible also talks about how, like, you know, it's like, you know, we're basically invincible. Like, you know, think about like the coolest, best superheroes. Like, they're nothing compared to, like, what we'll be in that time in our glorified bodies. So it's how they'll hit us with a spear or a sword and won't even phase us. It'll just go through us or bounce off us. It'll be a bloodbath. And that's why it says here, talks about, like, in verse 15, treading the winepress, you know, like stomping on a bunch of grapes. It's going to be a bloodbath of all the evil, bad people who were against God, basically trying to wipe out his people. That's what the kind of the events of the second coming look like. You know, and with that, you know, basically all the evil, immediate evil in the world is rid of with the Antichrist, with everyone that followed him, all those nations. And what happens after that is Christ now establishes his reign. He basically now sits down as like king on earth and, you know, it has a visible, physical reign that basically the whole world is going to follow. And so that's kind of, in a basic outline, what happens, everything. This chapter in Revelation 19 kind of shows that the best, kind of gives you, it gives everything in perspective with, like, the events around it. But to fill in all the details, all the other stuff, again, we're going to look at that and kind of go to all the, well, we won't go to all the places, but they're in there. I'll explain how you find those more accurately. So that's Revelation 19. That's, mark it down. It's the most important or definitive chapter for the second coming of Christ. And so I was just thinking, like, preparing this thing, you know, what's the big deal about this event? Like, why are we focusing on this one as kind of the last thing as going through the Bible? You know, we could have talked about, like, tribulation. That's a whole, 13, 14 chapters in here. This is only one chapter. Millennium Eternity, like, that's going to go on forever. Like, why didn't we talk about those? Well, the second coming, quite frankly, you guys, is the single most important event in all of the Bible. The second coming of Christ is the single most important day on God's calendar. And you think about it, you'd be like, okay, why, you know, you think like, okay, what is the most important day to God? You think it might be like, well, you know, like, what about the day that I got saved or you got saved? Wouldn't that be the most important day in his event? Or what about, like, you know, some event in the Old Testament, Noah's flood, or when he let Israel go? Or, like, there's so many things that happen where you're like, you could have sat there and said, wouldn't that be God's, you know, best day, most important day? What about, like, when Christ died on the cross? Or even better, when he rose from the dead on the third day? Wouldn't that be the most important day in God's kind of calendar, his timeline? You'd think so. But truth is, guys, we got to stop looking at it, looking at the Bible, looking at God from a Christian perspective. And just remember, when you look at the Bible as a whole, we're only, like, the church age is just 2,000 years out of God's whole overall plan. We're just a small glimpse of it. And so we got to look at it from God's perspective. What does God think about it? Again, Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." We got to look at it from God's perspective. How does God think about it? What is the most important day to God? So if you guys think back, I don't remember if we went over this in, like, the rules to the Bible, but maybe you haven't heard this, maybe you have, but the reason why this is the most important day is the whole theme, the whole, not the purpose, but kind of the underlying goal with, like, the Bible overall, the whole backstory, like, the thing that everything's leading to, is not us getting saved. That's not what it is. That's an important piece of it. But the single most important thing, or the what you could call the theme, the overall theme of the Bible, is a king and his kingdom. A king and his kingdom, which is Christ, kingdom of the earth. And so the second coming of Christ is most important day because it marks when, or that's the event, where God actually gets to establish that kingdom. He gets to establish that kingdom. You know, justice is served, evil is rid of from the world, and God's now in charge. Not to say he hasn't been in charge this whole time, but as far as now the world is at least going to recognize it, or they're going to be forced to recognize it, that God now is literally sitting on the throne, reigning, you know, as king on earth. You know, that's what, you know, you hear with, like, Christmas, you know, Jesus, the king on earth, you know, peace and goodwill towards men. That's all talking about this reign, this kingdom that God's been wanting to establish basically ever since, you know, really since Adam and Eve. But God's let it play out, you know, based on man's decisions. But in the end, he's still going to establish his kingdom, and this is how. This is the event that starts that kingdom. So now the world is going to recognize that he established that kingdom. And, you know, guys, this is as I said, this is literally the greatest day on God's calendar. And so, I don't know, I mean, like, I know, like, where we're at right now, and, like, everything going on in the world, you know, 2020, you see memes and jokes about, like, 2020's been the craziest year, and, you know, just all everything going on. I mean, I don't know, guys, like, I think it's kind of exciting. I don't know about you guys, but we're literally seeing the final events come together before the greatest day on God's calendar. I mean, granted, we still have 7 years with the tribulation until that happens, but we're seeing these end times leading up to the greatest day on God's calendar that he's been looking forward to. And I think it's pretty exciting. And I don't know if you guys, like, have memories of, like, maybe kind of, like, your own, like, the greatest day of my life or whatever. You know, like, parents, maybe it was, like, when you got married or had your first kid. I know for you guys, it's definitely the day that I was born, none of the other kids. But that's pretty clear. So for us non-married, you know, folks, maybe it would be, like, a certain birthday. You know, you got something that had, like, the most awesome birthday, did all this stuff. Maybe it was, like, you know, you got something, new Xbox, new whatever. I don't know. That you could first drive, some event or activity, achievement, whatever it is. Like, we all have days in our lives that are, like, very defining for us. We remember, we think about. And maybe you do, maybe you don't, but have, like, this specific, this was the greatest day of my life. And it, even better, maybe from a Christian perspective, a godly perspective, maybe it was the day you got saved or the day that you won someone to Christ, something along those lines. Well, you know, with God, as I said, that day has not come yet. That day is still coming. You know, I think of it like this, like, all you guys, like, Christmas nuts. Like, raise your hand if you're a total Christmas nut. Addie, I know you are. Ruts are. Kind of. Logan. Okay. So I know, like, I don't know if you guys do this. You guys do, like, advent calendars? People do that?
Not anymore.
You guys do? Not anymore. Yeah.
It's like the thing where it has, like, the chocolate pieces for the...
Yeah. So it's like a calendar. Yeah. So it was funny. I was talking to my friend Becca in England, and she said that, like, England is, like, they're even farther off from, like, God in the Bible than we are. But it's funny because she's, like, literally everyone, no matter, like, if they claim to be atheists, no matter what they are, everyone has an advent calendar because they're so, like, Christmas is such a big deal over there, which I think is kind of funny. You know, people who have, like, you know, again, they've totally lost the quote, meaning of Christmas, even though, you know, the true meaning of Christmas is an actual thing, but... Like, they still, everyone does advent calendars over there, basically because they're so excited for Christmas, like, getting presents, you know, that's just such an excitement. And so I didn't know if that was just a, like, I don't know, we used to maybe do it, but, you know, it's a type of thing where the advent calendars, you're basically counting the days until, you know, Christmas, until that specific day. I think we had one where it was like a little stuffed like snowman, wasn't it? Like you put in all the days. Really exciting to see. Really, really cute. So Advent just means the arrival of a notable person or event or thing. That's all that the Advent means. And it's interesting because, you know, Advent calendar, that's for Christmas. Well, a lot of times the second coming is referred to as the Advent of Jesus Christ, the Advent of the Lord. And so it's just looking forward to that coming, the arrival of Christ, the arrival of a notable person, event, or thing. So we're, the Advent of the second coming is, just means we're, that it's the arrival of Christ on earth, and even more importantly, his kingdom. And so, you know, God, as I was saying with God, God's Advent calendar, guess what? It's not for Christmas. It's not for Easter. But God's Advent calendar is for the second coming of Christ. You know, the second coming of Christ is the day that God, he's a big red X on it. Big star, you know, where he has a countdown. He has the exact days, hours, minutes, and seconds looking for this second coming. This is the most important day in God's mind on his calendar, on his Advent calendar. In fact, guys, God has looked forward so much to this day. He's looked for this day, like forward to it so much. He hasn't stopped talking about it for the last 4,000 years. Ever since he started writing the Bible, Genesis, I don't know when it was written, like, I think it was before 2,000 years before Christ is when Genesis was written. That's 4,000 years ago. He's been talking about the second coming. Crazy. Guess what? This day is so important to God, he actually established holidays for this day. Holidays. 3,500 years before the event actually happens. Like, what? Like, holidays, early, like, memorial days type of things, you know, any of our holidays, they're for recognizing something that happens in the past, right? Remember Isaiah 55:8, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. You know, he doesn't think the same way as us. He looks in the future and basically looks at it as history. So God has these holidays basically commemorating the second coming of Christ, an event that hasn't even happened yet. So what this looks like is there's some feasts, like back with Moses and like the establishing of the law. God gives these seven feasts that like Israel was to observe throughout the year. And a couple of those line up kind of with this whole second coming event. So this was, again, around 1,500 years before Christ, so 3,500 years ago. So first of all, and I think these are all in like kind of August, September time frame. I don't know exactly, but, you know, I'm sure the Jews, they have it all laid out. But the Feast of Trumpets is your first one. And the Feast of Trumpets is a picture of what I talked about earlier with the rapture of the church. In 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And I could go, you know, through that whole chapter, but that's all, that whole chapter is talking about that event 7 years before the second coming, called the rapture, where you and I and any other saved person, dead or alive, we go up and be with the Lord. That's the Feast of Trumpets, is we get blown up by a trumpet, as we saw in Revelation 4:1. Come up hither, and we hear a trumpet sound. That's the words we hear. We hear, come up hither, and we go up. So that's pictured by this feast, the Feast of Trumpets. And I'm sorry, I didn't look all these up. Didn't look up like the references, but they're back in Exodus and Leviticus, the law books. But this one, the Feast of Trumpets, is a picture of the rapture. Now, 10 days later, you have what's called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets, and this is a day for, being solemn, I guess, fasting and prayer, for basically kind of like how we think of it, almost like communion, where it's like we're supposed to get ourselves right with the Lord. It's a time, you know, of quietness, fasting, prayer. This is Israel's, you know, like their come to Jesus meeting, you know, is the Day of Atonement, where basically they're fasting, they're praying, they're making sure that everything is right with God on their behalf. Now, this is going to be their, as I said, come to Jesus day, because as I said earlier, for Christ to come back for his second coming to take place, Israel has to accept Jesus, the man that they crucified and killed, you know, from when it happens 2,000 years before. They have to accept that man, that Jesus, was their Messiah, was their king. And this is how they get right with God. This is what, I don't know if it triggers it, but this is just something that's going to take place in the tribulation in order for Christ to come back. So this is their, you know, come to Jesus, you know, day. And that's pictured by this Day of Atonement, where it was a day of solemn fasting and prayer. A lot of people believe, you know, actually have like research and believe that the second coming, the date of that is actually going to take place on the exact same day as the Jews' feast of the Day of Atonement. So it's totally lines up. It's a picture of the second coming of Christ. So you have the Feast of Trumpets picturing the rapture, the Day of Atonement picturing the actual second coming, and then supporting these pictures even further, what happens right after that, starting the next day with the Day of Atonement, it's called, or this feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is a picture of the millennium, in which the millennium is something that happens right after the second coming. The millennium is this 1,000-year reign, mill, M-I-L-L, you know, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, basically reigning on the throne, and as you could say, tabernacling among mankind on the earth. Tabernacle is just a building or a dwelling place. So, you know, he sets up his tabernacle and dwells among men, now as king. So this Feast of Tabernacles, Christ, the Feast of Tabernacles, right after the Day of Atonement, pictures that millennium reign where Christ is tabernacling among us right after the Second Coming. So I hope that all makes sense. But again, the main feast regarding the Second Coming, lining up to it, is the Day of Atonement. So they're all connected to these future events. They're all pictures of it. But these are feasts that the Jews do. They honor year in and year out. And they have no idea what it's a picture of. And when they were written, no one would have had an idea what they were a picture of. But now with the whole revelation of the New Testament, really the book of Revelation, we see that these line up to these events. So even when God established these feasts, he knew in his mind, like, this is going to be a picture, or, you know, in some type of the second coming of Christ. Even though, like, he didn't reveal it to anyone, nobody knew it. But he still set up these memorial days for these future events 3,500 years before they happened. He had this in his mind way before the book of Revelation and what we read in Revelation 19 was ever written. Honestly, this has been, you know, this is on his mind way before Christ even came. This has been in his mind really since Christ came out of the Godhead, you know, probably even before like Adam and Eve. This day, he's looking forward to that day establishing his throne, his kingdom, his reign on earth, perfect and righteous rule. That's what God's looking forward to. And again, so this is the greatest day on God's calendar, coming to earth and establishing his perfect, just, and his holy reign. So that's, you know, one way we see how important it is to God, him setting up these holidays, these memorial days before it even happens. Again, looking at like the theme of the Bible being the kingdom, you know, a king in his kingdom. This is the day that God looks forward to. Now, kind of comparing, you know, again, we talk about like, why isn't like the first coming, Christ dying, raising from the third day, why isn't that the most important day? maybe this will help, is looking at the prophecies or kind of the references from the Old Testament. You know, as I said, he's been writing about this event, talking about it for 4,000 years, you know, all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament. And in my message on the first coming, this was, I think, back in September last year, but when I talked about the first coming of Christ, one of the things I mentioned was that there's 48 prophecies about the first coming that we can look back on and say, okay, all these things happen. Like, these are very clear from the Old Testament scripture. They took place at the first coming. And based on that, like, the Bible, the prophecy of the Bible being fulfilled, someone had calculated out that the chance of all 48 of those prophecies coming true was 1 in 10 to the 157th power. So think of, like, your odds of winning the Powerball, 1 in a billion or 1 in a trillion. That's only, like, 10 to the 9th or 10 to the 12th. The chances of all these happening, these prophecies, 10 to the 157th power. A one with 157 zeros behind it. Like, absolutely astronomical, no way all these could happen, yet they did. And for me, that's one of, you know, not only, but it's definitely a supporting reason for people, you know, talking about the infallibility, the proof of believing the Bible, especially dealing with, you know, unsaved people, people who don't look at it that way, who don't believe it. But, so that's crazy. 48 prophecies, approximately, give or take, you know, 10 to the 157th power. Well, the second coming does not have 48 prophecies or references. It has probably 10 times that. For each prophecy about the first coming, you probably have at least 10 references or prophecies to something that's something about the second coming of Christ. Honestly, I wouldn't be surprised if it's over 1,000. There are, like, for, you know, 48 prophecies about the first coming, 400, you know, at least, about the second coming. God keeps talking about this over and over and over and over, keeps referencing it, these future events. Not the first coming, he references the second coming more, because that's his day. That's his starred on his calendar. This is the day he's looking forward to. So how do you find these references? You know, how do we find what it's talking about with the second coming? Well, you know, these references, they're kind of hidden. They're hidden in there. In a way that it's like a riddle, kind of a riddle, or like a kind of like a cipher, where you have like an encrypted word, where it's like or scrambled, like a scrambled message, you know, that you have to decode. So it might just look like a bunch of random letters, but in order to figure out what the message actually is, you need the key or like the mapping. So like A, you know, for example, letter A maps to E. And then B maps to Z or whatever. You have this, like, certain mapping, this key, that you can figure out what the message is. But if you don't have the key, it's just going to look like a bunch of gibberish. And that's like these prophecies in the Old Testament. If you don't have the key to them, like, they're just going to be like, oh, it's talking about this historical event. You would have no clue that it's actually talking about something in the second coming. It's referencing or it's prophesying something there. So what is that key? How do we unlock it? How do we find those hidden references? And the answer to that is with the key words of the Bible. And this is why each individual word is so important in the Bible. You know, when you go changing them, when you go modifying what they say, you change the references to the key. You're changing the key itself. So now when you try to decode the message, it's going to be way off. This is why the Bible says every word of God is pure. Every word. These words are so important is that because they unlock that these references to the second coming, they unlock the references to the future events. This is why you can't change the words in the Bible. And so God gave us two things to figure out exactly the second coming events. He gave us the key words, which are, again, they wouldn't have had these in the Old Testament, but now with the New Testament revealed, New Testament layout, and especially the book of Revelation, he gave us the book of Revelation to kind of lay it all out, and he gave us a perfect Bible, you know, where every word of God is pure. Every word in here we can trust, and we can look at, and we can say, okay, we have the exact message that God wants us to have. Because if you change the words, if you change the underlying, you know, the scrambled letters, and then you try to decode it, it's going to be off if you change a few words. Having every word perfect, having every word preserved, exactly as God promised, is so important for us when trying to figure out these things, figure out these references to the second coming. So again, all these things wouldn't have been known. They wouldn't have been, no one would have understood them at all in the Old Testament. But now that we have the book of Revelation, again, it's a very simple book. God had to make the book of Revelation simple in order for us to unlock the prophecies in the Old Testament. You know, I think it's in one of Bob's books, How to Study the Bible. You know, he talks about how, like, everyone says how the book of Revelation is such a hard book to understand. He's like, you know, some Bible scholars, they'll say, like, I'm skeptical of anyone who claims to understand the book of Revelation. I'm not claiming to understand the book of Revelation at all, but Bob's his response to that. He's like, I'm skeptical of anyone who doesn't understand the book of Revelation. Because like I said earlier, it's a pretty simple breakdown when you see Revelation 4, the door opens, someone goes up. Revelation 19, the door in heaven opens, someone goes down. Now, there's stuff in between that might be a little confusing, but that's where you use your Bible to study, figure it out. But as looking at it as a whole, kind of as a chapter breakdown, it is really pretty a simple book. God had to make it simple in order for us to be able to lock or unlock these references. I've heard it put that way, how the book of Revelation is the key to the Old Testament. And it really is. Once you read and understand Revelation, you now can unlock all these things in the Old Testament. So that's where all this is so important. So the key words, we get those from Revelation, and also like Matthew 24 is a big one with the tribulation. But we get a lot of these key phrases that we can kind of cross-reference and look back. And when we see those in the Old Testament, we can understand the context. That's the whole goal, is when we see these words in the Old Testament, when God places these words there, it's a, you know, we can figure out, okay, this is going to be talking about the tribulation period or the second coming. You know, God does that through the words. Once we see those words, it should be a trigger to us where it's like, okay, I understand what it's talking about. And that's where you then take the material, you can fill in the gaps and figure out what events are going to take place in these different time periods. So yeah, the keywords are huge in the Bible. So I did this thing about, you know, Bob always talks about, like, he's like, if you see a keyword, mark it down, you know, highlight it, you know, underline it, whatever your system is in marking notes in your Bible. I did this thing where, it was like 3 years ago, I had this like software computer program where it's like, you know, like, I didn't write it, but like someone else had like this Bible, like a Bible app on the desktop. And so basically I took the keywords that I knew about, like with, for like the tribulation, second coming, and would kind of do like a search match, and it would get spit out this whole list of like references to them. And basically I went through and would, so like the other way you can do this is with, a concordance. You can go to each, you know, find the word like trouble. Trouble is a picture or gives you the context of like tribulation. You can go to that. It'll tell you where each verse that the word trouble shows up in. You can do it that way. I found this easier to kind of give it a whole list of the keywords, and it spits out the entire list of where all the verses are found. So I did that for tribulation, second coming, and millennium. And pretty much I went through and marked all the tribulation ones in yellow, marked all of the second coming references in red, and then all of the millennium references I marked in green. So just my brain, tribulation is like, you know, yellow, like a warning sign, yield kind of thing. So it's like, okay, that's tribulation. Second coming, it's bloodshed, it's Christ Day, you know, God, you know, smashing all of the enemies, you know, again, the wine press. So it's red. Millennium is green, yay, happy, we're all, you know, the plants are growing, we're flourishing. That's the millennium. So that's just kind of my color key. You guys do with it how you want, but I made out copies of all of these things. This is just a list of the keywords. So not a complete, you might find some other words, and I counted, there's exactly
I think 20 people, so I printed off just enough. So on the top, you're going to have a couple words on tribulation. Tribulation, Second Coming, and Millennium. So I did my best to organize this.
Yeah, that's just like a big, again, this is all like a computer program that did this, lays all this out, and so if you want to yourself, like, you're not saying you have to do it as I did it, you have your, you all have your own systems of your Bibles, but if you want, like, these are going to be an easy way to go through if you want to mark which each of them are. And so just, you know, I didn't do all of them, like, I might have put on there a note, but, like, ones in, like, Leviticus where it's all, like, law stuff. Or, like, certain places, maybe I wouldn't mark it necessarily, because, like, it didn't really, it wasn't in the context. But for the most part, like, I would, you know, I would just read through and kind of get a, like, okay, if this word shows up, it's nice to mark it and see it. So now, when I turn to a place, I don't know if you guys can see this, but, like, I have this one, like, in Zephaniah chapter 1 and 2, I have all these, like, marks in red. So, like, I just start reading through, and it's like, okay, I see red, it pops out right away. I know the context is Second Coming. I see some, a few in yellow, that so there might be something about the tribulation there. Some of the words kind of double dip between tribulation and Second Coming, but for me it's just a really easy way to be able to look through my Bible and just see the color and be like, okay, that's a word that shows up on the list, pops out, now I know what this the context might be. It's not 100%. Doesn't mean every time you find the word trouble or fire or whirlwind, it's going to be Second Coming or whatever. But, like, in general, at least just read the context. It doesn't hurt to mark it. It doesn't hurt to highlight it. You know, it at least makes it jump out and makes you think, okay, again, first rule of Bible study, what is the context? What is the context? That's going to be the biggest thing for you trying to understand things. So I'm just going to go through one example of this. Not in Zephaniah, but over in Joel, J-O-E-L, Joel chapter 2. This is a great little, and this is where I think I want to get my point across is, especially like with these minor prophets, kind of these smaller prophet books, sometimes they are so hard to read through and figure out what's going on. Those are some of the most, even like Bruckman or Bob will say, like, they don't understand most of the stuff in the minor prophets. At least with some of them, they have these key words. So even if it is one of these minor prophet books where it is overall pretty confusing, don't quite know what's going on, you can still at least get an idea of, like, okay, this might be Second Coming reference, this might be tribulation reference. So in Joel 2, look at what it says. It says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Okay, trumpet is a key word. I have that marked in red. In Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. Now that's an obvious one. Day of the Lord, that is directly talking about the Second Coming. So at that point, we know this is Second Coming. The day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not ever been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So that verse, darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness, morning, I think those are all in that packet. Those are all references to either tribulation or Second Coming. In this case, Second Coming. Verse 3, a fire devoureth, Second Coming, before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness. So basically they're going through and they're wiping everything in front of the path. It's Garden of Eden in front. Behind them it's desolate. It's desert. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. Saw that in Revelation 19, the horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. like the noise of a flame of fire. That's another Second Coming reference, that devoureth the stubble, as strong people said in battle array. Skip to verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining. So, like things like earthquake, the heavens trembling. Again, those are all words to help you define the context of the Second Coming. Verse 11 as well. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? So you just know just by those words just jumping out at you what it's talking about. Second Coming, right there. You know, maybe something with tribulation mixed in. Talks about a desolate wilderness. That's more tribulation. But overall, you can see it's talking about the Second Coming. So this is the key. This is the cipher that we can use to decode the messages. You know, it's the individual words in the Bible that are going to be the keys to it, that are going to be what unlocks it and gives it meaning, gives it understanding. Because you can just read and just say, okay, this happened, blah, 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 blah. But, like, just kind of see it in, like, context of history and reading in context of, you know, when it was written, you know, the historical application of it. But if you want to get, you know, we have historical, inspirational, and then doctrinal. The inspirational, how does this apply to me? How can, you know, I get something for my daily Christian walk in life? But the doctrinal is where these key words come into play. What is this a picture of? What is this a type of in the future? These words are going to be huge for that. So, yeah, so that's the key words. That's just one example. And I forgot to mention this at the beginning, but at the top of those packets, I put a reference to how to get to, like, the Bible Institute that she was talking about. We literally just went over this, like, probably, I think it was 2 or 3 months ago. Bob talked about the Second Coming. And like I said, like, my goal isn't to go to all these places and lay it out, because he does that. He can do that way better than I can. Like, he knows those places so much better, can explain it, explain all the meanings. But, like, I'm just trying to give you an overall kind of high-level overview of the Second Coming, how to figure it out. Once you get this part down, once you get the key words, figure out how to unlock it, the rest will come together. You know, now you can, if you go want to go and listen to that Bible Institute message, he will turn to places like Joel 2. He'll turn to all these Old Testament references that fill in the details of the actual Second Coming, and he'll point out all these key words. So, again, I didn't go that route because he just said that, like, if you want to get the more detailed view of it, more detailed, you know, look or aspect layout of the Second Coming, you know, go listen to Bob, go listen to Thursday night, whatever. That Institute message would be great. So that's on there as well. So, yeah, that's pretty much it with the key words. So just to kind of conclude, again, considering God's most important day being the Second Coming, like, just practically, inspirationally, I mean, shouldn't we as Christians, we as Bible believers, people who claim to believe the Bible, love God, shouldn't we at least look forward to that day just a little bit? You know, the same way that God does, maybe not the same way, but as in, I mean, again, not looking at everything strictly from a Christian perspective. This is the most important day in God's calendar and his, really, in the Bible. This is the, again, that underlying theme of the Bible being the kingdom. We should look forward to that day and at least have some part of our minds on it. You know, we're told to love the things that God loves. You know, the Bible says to get his mind, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Back to Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So, one last place I'm going to turn to is over in 2 Timothy 4:8. And really, we see that what I just mentioned of looking forward to that day, there's basically a reward for it. And out of, like, all the, you know, rewards you can think of that we get as Christians, this is really the easiest one to get. Look what it says over in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. We'll start in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Right there, just by us looking or loving his appearing, looking for him coming for us, coming back, boom, that's the easiest one. You get a crown of righteousness. Now there's five crowns that we as Christians, you know, can, I guess, kind of earn or, you know, receive. Again, nothing that we did, but just, you know, nothing to do with our salvation. This is after we're saved. These are crowns that we can receive based on the works we did after we were saved. It has nothing to do with our actual salvation, but these crowns are things that we may receive as rewards. But this is the easiest one. There's five of them. This is the easiest one, I think, because it's not actually having to do anything, not going out soul winning or teaching the Bible. It's just looking for his appearing. That's all it is. And so again, considering what he says there, considering how important this day is to God, I mean, shouldn't we look at it that same way? You know, and especially like, again, just going back to like everything going on in the world around us, so many crazy events. I mean, it's exciting times, interesting times, but definitely uncertain times. You know, nobody knows what's going to happen in the immediate future or farther out. It's definitely uncertain times with what is going on in the world around us. But it's the type of thing where, I don't know, I think if we don't get, I mean, you know, things like, you know, like the politics of everything going on or just opinions, whatever it is, like, I have no problem with people exercising, you know, their right to do stuff, you know, their right, you know, even like protesting. I have no problem against stuff like that. The protesters, they're exercising their civil right to do that stuff. You know, if they want change, I don't want to get too political, but if they want change, they have a right to call for change and that type of thing. But for us as Christians, that's where I want to bring this back to us and our point of view. I mean, type of thing where, hey, go for it. Go stand for something you believe in. Go support some cause you think so. But just don't get caught up in it to where we forget about the real battle or the real event that's going to happen, the real battle that's coming, you know, at the second coming of Christ. This is the real day that we should be looking forward to. You know, and honestly, like, all these change activists and stuff, like, again, it's great, but, like, again, from God's perspective, I mean, absolutely, there's problems with our government and the system, everything going on, but, like, honestly, if you do actually change something, I mean, you're just going to take out the current system and put in a new corrupt one. And that's all that's going to happen. It's not actually going to fix or change anything. Not until this event, this day, the event of the second coming comes. That's when things will actually change for good. Things will change permanently. But until then, it's just going to be one corrupt system, you know, one Gentile nation fighting after another. So, yeah, that's pretty much all I have. Just, you know, just getting us to think about seeing what God says about this day, how important it is to him, and, like, changing our mindset to even just, if we can even just think about it once a day or just have it somewhere in our minds that, like, you know, these are the things that are coming. It really, to me, it makes the uncertain times, I guess, not less uncertain, but it makes them more enjoyable to go through. It's like, okay, whatever's going to happen, these uncertain times, there's uncertainty. I still don't know what's going to happen, but at least I can rest in the fact that I see how it's going to be played out, you know, based on a book that has, against all odds, proven them, and now this is what it says is going to happen. It's like, okay, doesn't really matter, you know, what's going to go on. So that's really all I've got, guys. Yeah. Thanks for listening. Yeah, thank you. I can press out. We can get on with our night. Lord, just thanks so much for, again, everyone meeting here. Just give me these words and just help that, just everything I said, just even just one person, someone took something away from it. And just help us to, through these uncertain times, just have the right perspective, right viewpoint on your role in all of it and our role as Christians, Lord, and how we play into it, Lord. Again, just thank you for something that can give us that hope, give us that peace that passeth all understanding, Lord. And thank you so much. So pray for the rest of our night, Lord. Again, just thanks for everyone here. And again, just good to be back with everyone. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Hey guys, real quick, that was awesome. Thank you.
Yeah.
If you remember, Caleb had talked about the first coming of Christ. I had that piece of paper on the 48 prophecies. I could just make copies. So let me know if you want. Okay.
Yeah.
I'll go print them off. And then also, we have icy pops and Cliff bars and water bottles. Isn't that all being safe?
Yeah.
And you're welcome to hang out. We've got the spike ball outside. Probably for our neighbors' sake. I don't know. Probably we'll have to kind of shut it down 10-ish. But we love hanging out, fellowship, you know. So, what were you going to say, Rob?
You probably want the printer upstairs.
The what?
The printer upstairs.
So, yeah. Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thanks, Rob. Yeah.
Thanks, Caleb.
Yeah.
Were those your errands?
No.
That's awesome.
Yes.